Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Christmas time. You know, when we were kids, we always looked forward to it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. We look forward to it because we're going to get gifts. You remember some of your favorite Christmas gifts? I always wanted a Lionel train. Never got one. I had a neighbor boy who used to say to me, "Reason you don't get what you want for Christmas is because you don't believe in Santa Claus." I don't know if there ever was a time that I believed in Santa Claus. And that reminds me, I remember we had some folks in our church that were pretty committed that it was important for their kids to enjoy the fantasy of Santa Claus. And I'd be careful what I said. You know, I didn't want to offend them in that particular thing. It's not that they actually believed in him, but they thought that it was important for the kids to enjoy that fantasy for a few years. My favorite Christmas gift, that's what I'm going to tell you about. Ice skates. I still remember getting them. I slept with them that night. Figure skates. That could be dangerous. You could skewer yourselves on those things. Yesterday I was talking to my dad on the phone, and Charlotte had been over here doing something, and she came home just quickly, and I'm talking on the phone, and she went and she got her ice skates, and she walked by me, and she pointed to her ice skates and said she was going ice skating. And I was thinking about my ice skates and how I used to love to skate, and I said to my dad, "Charlotte's going skating." I said, "You'd have to put a gun to my head to get me there today." My lands, we change. But the Christmas story doesn't change. And I want to talk to you about the Christmas story. It reminds me of that hymn we sing, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." And today, as we look at the Christmas story, we will indeed observe that it is an old, old, old story. And what we're going to do is we're going to learn some particular things about God today as it's revealed in the Christmas story. We're going to learn that God is a God who has a plan. And I think that's important for us to understand. And that's revealed to us in the first part of this fourth verse, in this phrase that says, "When the fullness of time was come." Interesting that the Holy Spirit would insert an interesting phrase like this to preface these remarks about Christmas. When the fullness of time was come. That involves God's plan in all that he is doing and his caring for those things. We're also going to see God's provision in this. God sent forth his Son. That's God's provision that we experience at Christmas time that we see. And then we're going to see that the Christmas observation, what was done at Christmas, was done with purpose that he might redeem those that were under the law. So when we think of the Christmas time, it reveals to us the plan of God. It reveals to us the provision of God, and it reveals to us the purpose of God. Those three things that we want to look at this morning. And we must look to the Lord in prayer first and ask him for his help that this might be done in his way. So let's pray together. Our Father, as we open your word together today, we do so with great confidence that it is certain and true. We thank you that all scripture is given by you and it is profitable for us, for our instruction, for our correction, even for our rebuke, that we might be the people you have designed for us to be. As we open it today, I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to speak to these people, to encourage them, that the Christmas season might become more than just a time of decorations and lights and family gathering together, that it might indeed become a celebration of an all-powerful, governing God who in his compassion gave his own Son for the purpose of redeeming us from the terrible consequences of our sin. Grant that that might be clearly seen today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So join me at that first phrase, please, of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, it reveals to us that God had a plan. When we speak of the fullness of time, it expresses the idea that we have planned something out. And at a particular point in this plan, there is something purposeful that we want to do. I said to Charlotte the other night, the days are getting so short and the nights are getting so long, and I'm getting bored with the whole setup. And I'm thinking, I need to do something with my time in the evenings. And so I'm thinking about building some new cabinets and workbench out in the garage. And so that's all going through my head right now, and I'm trying to decide how big I want the drawers and the compartments and all of that so I can store my tools and things in there, and the bench top. I'm trying to think about materials that I want to use for that and all that kind of stuff, because it requires a plan. Do you understand that this incredible person, God, is in absolute charge and control of this world, and he has a plan for it? It's not something that the atheist sees when he looks out and says, oh, there was this great big explosion, and as a result of evolution, we have what we have here today. What an absolute preposterous idea. The deist comes up with a little better idea and says, well, there is this all-powerful God who created the worlds and threw them into motion, and now he's just having a cup of coffee and sitting back and watching and see what happens. The Bible tells us something more particular about God. That God, in eternity past, found in his mind the idea of creating the worlds. That blows my mind. To think that before there was a galaxy, the Milky Way, and all of this stuff, there was yet this person, God, who, as some have said, inhabits eternity. And this amazing, indescribable person that we refer to as God, and appropriately so, determined in eternity past that he would create the worlds. And we have the record of that in Genesis chapter 1, that God spoke and he made from nothing, the book of Hebrews tells us, the things that are. That's fantastic. Science is only beginning to understand that. I have a brother and a sister who are in science. My sister is a professor in a university out in Indiana, and she has several doctorates in chemistry and physics and those kind of things. And so I chat with her every once in a while about scientific journals and the things that are going on. And, you know, when we were in high school, we talked about atoms. You know, and that atoms are made up of protons and neutrons and electrons. These things. Do you understand that's all theory? Nobody's ever seen that. They think that's probably what it is. Well, they're at the point right now where they're saying, don't think that's what it is. When my sister Bev was at Lehigh University, she was getting one of her doctorates there and working in the atomic science program. And underneath the streets of, that's Philadelphia, isn't it? Where Lehigh is? I think so. I know, I went there and moved her out of there, down to Savannah when she moved there, but I forget where it was. Anyway, they have an atomic accelerator. Now, this is a tunnel that's a mile or so long, and they're down there bombarding atoms. But yet they aren't sure what an atom is and what might happen when they do that. And they're doing it underneath the streets of a city. Wow. These scientists are dangerous people. But the point is that the world is a mystery to the world. But God tells us that He created it in 6 literal days. And we find another significant thing about that in the 24th Psalm, where it says this: the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. Do you understand that we are guests here? We don't own this place. We don't even own ourselves. Psalm 100, verse 3 has an interesting perspective on this. I'm going to look it up so I don't misquote it. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. I find this comprised in this statement, when the fullness of time was come. Because it alerts us to the reality that this eternal God, sometime in the past, made a plan. And this plan was to create this world, and on this earth, to create man in His own image. We are His. We are not to be self-governed. We are to be God-governed. At one point in your life, you will realize that. Here and now to your eternal benefit, or later to your eternal destruction. For the Scripture says to us clearly, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a fascinating reality it is to step back far enough to understand that this world is not about all these things that we do and all about these things that we gain and all about the pleasures that we can have. This world is about an all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God who has created all of this for a particular purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to Himself. And it does do that. It does bring glory to Himself. I think it was late Friday evening, not very late, around 5 o'clock in the evening, I was going home from the office. And I always like that trip home from the office here because I get out there where I can look at the mountains on the east side of the valley. And there's a full moon coming up over those mountains. And you could yet see the reflection of the sun, just a beautiful pink off the mountains, and that great big moon up there. And I'm thinking, wow, what a place. What a place God has made. But understand that it is His place. And that we are guests here. And that He does have a plan. And that brings me to my second observation here. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, His provision. Now, we can hardly speak about His provision without understanding the need for this. When God created Adam and Eve and put them into the garden, they were there in innocence. The third chapter of Genesis records this for us. It seems like it was almost a trial period. And under temptation from Lucifer, those two people, our forebearers, Adam and Eve, sinned. And I don't understand the weight of all of that. It is incredible what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. The whole human race was changed at that point. We lost our innocence, and we found ourselves bound to a nature of sin, and found ourselves as a race in rebellion to God. Therefore, we do not want to acknowledge His creation. We do not want to acknowledge His authority. We do not want to honor or acknowledge our responsibility to Him. We want things the way we want them. We want to do things the way we want to do it. We want to live the way we want to live. That all happened back in the garden when man fell into sin. Romans chapter 3 explains it very good to us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They have altogether gone out of the way. And as a result, doomed to eternal punishment. There are things about God wrapped up in this that are, we talk about them, but I don't think we fully understand them. But God is a God of holiness. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of justice. And there is a penalty for being what we are. As I read in the newspaper every day, I find people that are doing things like, man, their fourth DUI, you know, that kind of stuff. Or, man, it amazes me how many murders there are in the Flathead Valley. It's incredible. And as you read the paper, you find there's penalties for those things. And people's lives become completely altered by the things that they have done. Do you understand that the destiny of our race has been completely altered by what Adam and Eve have done, and we are born on our way to hell? That's what the Scripture says when we are all dead in trespasses and sin. We used to use terms like that back when we were in high school. You know, when we were fussing around in English class or history class or something else like that, you know, and the kid next to you, all of a sudden he's doing something, the teacher walks back in and she catches him, and we say to him, man, you're dead. That means you're guilty and you've been caught. Do you understand that you're guilty and you've been caught? The eyes of the Lord go throughout all the earth, beholding the good and the bad, and we're all bad. But the Scripture said, when we were as yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This was His provision. From eternity past, God knew. In His omniscience, He knew what Adam and Eve would do. He knew what we would be. And He was not satisfied to leave His special creation, the creation of man, in the dire straits of eternal punishment. He was not satisfied to do that. His holiness demanded that. I think of that in terms of courtrooms where judges have to pronounce a penalty upon somebody. And I think of the compassion that some of these judges have, but they have no alternative but to pass that particular judgment of maybe life in prison or maybe even death or whatever, huge penalties. But justice demands it. You need to understand that justice demands our eternal death. And that is not a death without experience. It is eternity in the fires of hell. You say, how could a compassionate God do that? Because He is a God of justice. But understand, He's not satisfied to do it. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And therefore, this eternal God, who has an eternal plan, has made an eternal provision for your soul, and that is Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction of His holiness and the provision for our redemption. Why, it's something to celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? You can sit down this Christmas and you can listen to those lovely Christmas carols and you can eat those nice Christmas cookies or whatever and realize that I am celebrating a God that I don't fully understand, but a God who has expressed His love to me in such a way that He gave His own Son to redeem me from the penalty of my sin. That's something to celebrate. That's something to enjoy. So God is a God who plans. God is a God who provides. And God is a God of purpose. In verse 5 it says, to redeem them that were under the law. That phrase there, them that were under the law, talks about us being under the penalty of our own sin. Under the consequences of our own sin. We are under that consequence for two causes. Please understand that we are born in this race that is condemned. So if somehow you could meander through life doing nothing wrong and doing all kinds of good, you still are condemned. But let us understand that none of us meander through life good. We meander through life rebels against God. And God has made a provision for us. He's done it with purpose that He might redeem us. I quoted that portion of Scripture from the book of Peter earlier. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 10, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, preacher, it's too easy. You missed the whole point. And preachers have made this point for years. It's only easy for us. It was not easy for God. We look back on the day of Christ's crucifixion, and as He hung on the cross, and all of a sudden the skies became black, there was no sun for 3 hours that afternoon, the lightning was flashing, and God had turned His back on His own Son. We hear the cries of Jesus Christ from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And the answer comes back, because of the sin of the world that lays at this moment upon you, and you bear the shame and the penalty of sin. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. I guess we have something to celebrate this Christmas. God has shown Himself to be who He is in the gift of His Son. Such a God we ought to fear. Such a God we ought to love. Such a God we ought to honor with our obedience and our devotion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to at this time, at the Christmas season, to acknowledge your wonderful love in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us from the penalty of our sin. Lord, for those of us who have come to understand the gospel and to be wonderfully washed in the blood of your Son, we thank you and want to today express a greater devotion to live for you in this world as your children. And for those, Father, who have not yet come to understand the gospel, who have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that in a special way you'll open their eyes to understand the truth. Grant them the gift of repentance. Draw them to yourself, that they might be wonderfully saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you, too, about the wonderful gospel message. Let's share it with others. Let's be careful to tell our friends and our neighbors about Jesus Christ and the wonderful provision that He's made for our souls. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, well, I encourage you, get that taken care of. Get that taken care of right away. I was talking with a young man in our church who's just been saved. Well, Anthony here. And he's just telling me about all he's learning and what a joy it is to get to know Jesus Christ. And we just covet that for you all. God bless you. You're dismissed.